Little James Ray, George Harrison to start your Sunday morning. I'm Chuck Mingo if we haven't met, and as you can tell today, we're talking about our brain. We're talking about our minds. Now, the weird thing is, if you think about it for a moment, it'll make your head hurt that I am using my mind to talk to your mind about our minds. That's kind of, you know, that's like something from the movie Inception, but that's what we're doing today. Also, just thinking about the fact that this thing, your brain weighs around 3 pounds, which is like the weight of a rotisserie chicken. But this thing makes 35,000 decisions a day, which totally explains why when I get home at 8 o'clock and my wife says, what do I want to watch on Netflix? It feels like a moral crisis. I'm done. I don't have any more decision-making capacity at that point, right? And then there's an interesting thing. Your brain has the capacity to create rockets. And also, am I the only one? The capacity to wake you up 3 times last night, afraid you're going to skip church or oversleep because it's daylight saving time. Like, both of those in the same thing. But interestingly, the Bible says that we're to love God, among other things, with all of our mind. With all of our mind. So whatever you believe about God, wherever you are in your journey around that, you have 3 pounds of wonder in your head, and apparently God likes brains. He may like squishy brains like this one. So here's the question that I want to just engage today for all of us. What if your brain isn't just designed for biology, but it's designed for relationship? Because when I think about the beauty and the complexity of the human mind, I see some strong clues that we have a creator who wants relationship with us. The Bible has over 1,000 references to the mind. It's all throughout the Bible, and the most significant one shows up in the Old Testament. This is a prayer that Jewish people still pray every day. It's called the Shema. You may have heard it that way, but it comes from the book of Deuteronomy. It's the 5th book in the Old Testament, and it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And that word heart in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, is the word lev. And it actually means love God with your inner life, with your will, with your thinking center. So no wonder Jesus repeated these words in Matthew 22:37, but he put a finer point on it. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. Your brain isn't just designed for biology. It's designed for knowing God. And we have some clues to that if we just think about the biology of our brains, because there's some uniqueness to the human brain. There's certainly some overlap with some other things biologically. Animals, like us, show a level of intelligence, right? Some animals demonstrate the ability to do problem solving. That's true. And certain species even demonstrate empathy and memory. So those are things we have in common with the brains that we find in other created things. But there are definitely some unique things to the human brain, some things that seem to reach beyond survival. And Christians have historically said these differences are because humans alone are created in the image of God. There is something about us that reflects something about God and even about God's mind. 3 things, if you think about it. One is we can reflect. We can reflect. We know that we know. How many people have a dog or a cat? How many people have a dog or a cat who's done something stupid in the last week? Does your dog or cat then go and journal and reflect on that to understand how they might do? No, that's just something unique to us. Think about it. You can reflect on your own thoughts. You can reflect on your own motives. You can even reflect on your future or on your past. That is something unique to the human mind. Another thing is we can imagine. We can think about what isn't. So we can think about God and hypotheticals and counterfactuals. Yeah, birds build nests, but humans build the Sistine Chapel and Tolkien's Middle Earth. There's something unique about the human mind. We can reflect. We can imagine. We can also evaluate. We can wrestle with what ought to be. We can judge, if you want to think about it that way. I mean, across all human cultures, there's a commonality of the ability to have moral outrage, the ability to feel guilt or shame, appeals to fairness and justice. Those are things that are true in humanity, no matter the culture. No other created thing organizes around moral principles the way that humans have throughout history. And the connection that I want to make is that not only are these things distinctions of the human mind because we're created in the image of God, they're also distinctions of the human mind because you and I have been created through those capacities to actually have a relationship with the transcendent God. If there is a God, part of the reason that I believe that is because there are things in our minds, the way that we think, the way that we operate with our brains, that would have to be true to have a relationship with a transcendent being like God. Paul is one of the writers of the New Testament, and he spends a lot of time in places where people didn't have the same worldview that a Jewish Christian like Paul would have. And one of those places was in Athens, Greece. And Paul is having a conversation with people in Athens, and he kind of hints at this idea of the purpose of the human mind. This is the words of Paul in Greece. He says this in Acts 17. He says, "And he," meaning God, "has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." And listen to this part. "So that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, we are God's offspring." So Paul says that God has created us with a hunger. He's created us with a curiosity. And that curiosity is meant to lead us somewhere. It's meant to lead us to knowing and ultimately having a relationship with God. This idea of loving God with all of our minds is not only about the feeling of love. I mean, that's great, you know, that's great to have feelings of love. But it's really about this idea of love as an ongoing, generative relationship between us and God, a love where we, through our mental capacities, learn to delight in God, and through our mental capacities, experience God's delight in us. All of that through those 3 pounds of wonder called our mind, which means that our minds are, number one, a doorway to experiencing God. You know, if you're here right now, my guess is we're all in different places on our faith journey. And some of what I'm saying, you're like, yep, track with that. Some of what I'm saying, you're like, really? Is that true? Well, even that capacity to say, really? That's true? Is exactly how God created your brain, so that it could be a doorway. It's also a lens. Your brain is a lens, our mind is a lens through which we can understand God. The fact that we can take from observable things, principles, characters, ideas, and then apply them some other way, that's really helpful. That's really helpful when we read the Bible, for instance. And, you know, God says things in metaphor. Well, our ability to translate metaphor to, yeah, okay, I know what that means. Even that is part of how we're wired. It also means your mind and my mind is an instrument. It's an instrument to enjoy relationship with God and with other people. But if this is true, and our brains are 3 pounds of wonder, would you join me on the exam table here? Because I'm sure I'm not the only one who's sitting here right now saying, okay, all of this can be true about the human mind, but can we just stop and realize that all I have to do is look at my own mind and certainly look at the world around me to say something has gone horribly wrong. There's some stuff about the way these things are operating that are challenging at best and problematic for sure. So here's the question maybe to consider. If our minds are this powerful, why are they also so fractured? I mean, let's just reflect a little bit together. Have you ever lain awake replaying a conversation in your head? Have you ever been trapped in your own thought loops and unable to escape maybe a pattern of negative thinking? Have you ever believed something about yourself that isn't true, but you believed it anyway? You lived as if it was true. Have you ever convinced yourself that something unhealthy was actually fine for you? You explained it away. Have you ever justified a decision that you later regretted? Have you ever known what was right, but drifted anyway? We've got to ask ourselves, we've got to sit on the exam table long enough to say, what happened to our minds? And actually, the Bible has an answer to what happened to our minds. It actually says that human beings have the ability, like we've been talking about, to sense that there is something bigger than us. And yet, we, instead of orienting our lives around that bigger reality, can tend to orient our lives around ourselves. And when that happens, It affects our thinking. Our thinking slowly begins to drift because we're disconnected from the source for which our minds were designed for. Paul, that same guy who was talking in Greece, says this about that process. He says we can become futile in our thinking. We can become futile in our thoughts. And listen, futile doesn't mean low IQ. That's not what he's talking about. It means misalignment. We can be misaligned. We have brilliant minds, but we can point them at the wrong center. And the Bible actually has a word for this, and the word is sin. And sin explicitly means missing the mark. We miss the mark when our minds are not centered on God and our thinking has become futile. I'll give you some examples of this. If we can connect to anyone in the world through our technology, but don't know our neighbor's names or their concerns, we've missed the mark. When we can engineer artificial intelligence, but not cultivate emotional intelligence, we miss the mark. When we can come into spaces like this and sing loudly, but we forgive slowly, we've missed the mark. Let me make this personal. When I can write or speak eloquently, which might be debatable, but when I can write or speak eloquently on a stage, but not speak tenderly to my wife and kids this afternoon, I've missed the mark. Or when I can control outcomes and seek to control outcomes, but not surrender my will to God, I miss the mark. Think about it. Our minds are powerful enough to build civilizations, and they're also fragile enough to ruin our closest relationships. And the question isn't, are we smart enough? The question is, can our futile thinking be recalibrated? The good news is, if our minds can drift, that means that recalibration is also possible. And in that same letter, where Paul describes the way that our thinking can become futile, he gives us an incredible, beautiful invitation. When in Romans 12, 1 through 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." See, if there is a creator and a designer, then he probably knows what's best. He probably knows how relationships should work. He probably knows how it looks when you're actually living life on purpose. He probably knows what the power of things like forgiveness are, not just for the person you're forgiving, but really for you. He knows those things. But we have to be willing to recognize that our brains, our minds, our thinking has been conformed by influences that are different than God's original intent. And what this verse is saying is, once we recognize that, if we're willing to enter into a process where we participate with God in the renewal of our minds, we can actually get back to a point where we know God's will. And I love what he says. It's God's good and acceptable and perfect will. God can take our brilliant minds and redirect them to himself. It's interesting because Jesus, when he came teaching, one of the first words he said to describe his purpose had to do with our minds. It comes from Mark 1:15, where Jesus says this, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." Now, when Jesus uses the word repent, if you grew up with church baggage like me, you have a picture of what that word means, right? So I don't know, maybe I'm the only person like this, but I went to one of these churches growing up where almost every Sunday, we had what we called an altar call. And what that meant was, after the preaching would happen, music would play, and someone would invite people to come up and receive prayer, come up and kind of declare, "Hey, I want to follow Jesus." And in my church, people could be very emotional in this moment. So it was not uncommon for people to come up in tears. It was not uncommon for people to come up and be really emotional. But here's what got weird for me. What I realized is, since I went to church every Sunday, I'd see the same people coming up every Sunday. Like, weren't you crying last? I'm pretty sure I saw you crying last week, right? And now it seems like you're crying harder. Like, what's this about? What's this about? And it was only later that I understood that actually, you know what, those people that I was probably teasing probably understood this better than I did. Because the word repentance doesn't mean you got to come up and be crying. And, you know, that's not what it means. If that's what's happening, that's great. But what repentance literally means is it means to change your mind. Repentance says, I'm going in a direction that I think is right. And because I have the ability to encounter God, God may help me understand, oh, this is not the right direction. And what repentance is I stop and I change my mind and I change my direction and I start going in a different direction. And if that's true, then I don't know about you, but I need to repent all the time. Maybe not in snot and tears all the time, but there's lots of things that, you know, in parenting, I'm doing something that I think is best for my kids, but God has given me an insight around my kids. It is wise for me to be like, ooh, okay, let me change direction and start parenting my kids this way. You know, I'm a leader and I'm leading in an organization and there's some things that I think I'm doing that are healthy and good, but God might show me like, ooh, man, this is not the best thing for the people that I'm leading. I want to change my mind. I want to be able to repent, go in a different direction. I don't know where you may be on this, but, you know, if you think that if I come say yes to Jesus, it's got to be this emotional experience, that might be a barrier for you. Because maybe you're just more of an intellectual person than an emotional person. It's more likely for you to think your way through something than to feel your way through something. And if that's you, I want you to know, nothing's wrong with you. That's just the way you're wired. And so isn't it interesting that the first thing that Jesus invites us to do in coming into relationship with him is not even to behave differently. It's simply to change your mind. There's an invitation for all of us to change our minds. There's a great Christian philosopher. His name is Dallas Willard. And I love his paraphrase of Mark 1:14 through 15. Here's how Dallas Willard describes it. He says, Jesus is basically saying all the preliminaries have been taken care of. And the kingdom of God is now accessible to everyone. So review your plans for living and base your life on this remarkable opportunity. I love that. I love that because I have seen that to be true in my life. That if I'm willing to use my brain, use my mind, to think about what God has already shown, it shows me some things about who he is. You know, I mean, one of the things I think about is the fact that right now, I have involuntary things happening in my body that I do not control, but that I need to happen in order to be alive. Breathing. I'm not making my heart beat. And there's probably a million other things. Remember that video we saw earlier, all the synapses, all the dendrites, all those things that are making those connections, the neurons. I don't have any control over those things. Which tells me that if there is a God who wants to give me life, he's kind of already given me some breadcrumbs to realize how much he means that. Because right now he's sustaining my life. I'm not sustaining my life. You know, when I think about relationships and people and the fact that, you know, there are things I know about myself that I would never know if I didn't have people in my life. Relationships have shaped me as much as anything else. I'm married. I'll be coming up on 24 years of marriage in June. And man, my wife, she has helped me tremendously. To grow up, to understand more about who I am. And you should thank, if you see her, thank her, because she's got a hard job. It's a hard job for anybody who is married to me, but she's helped me. And I think she would say that I've actually helped her too. Like, you know, there's a relational thing. I've got some guys in my life who have really helped me physically, emotionally, spiritually heal. And grow and get stronger in all of those ways. Like, there's something about that that I think is a clue that maybe one of the ways that we experience this thing called fullness of life or following Jesus is about relationships. There's a million other ways. I think about all the things I learned from nature. I love National Geographic. I love watching those shows. And every time I watch one of those shows and I learn something, it's like, oh, man, that connects to this idea that I see in the Bible. Or this connects to this idea about God. There's something here for me in just learning about the things that God has made. And so I love it when it says all the preliminaries have been taken care of. I believe you have everything you need to have a relationship with God. Literally, the way you're made, the opportunity you have in being in this place, that everything you need, everything has been taken care of. The question is, will we participate? Will we change our mind and arrange our lives and our thinking to take advantage of this opportunity? I'm gonna give you three kind of next steps. Think about them as bank shots if you play basketball. Bank shots of what you might do to apply this to your life this week. And the band's gonna come out and they're gonna play a song for us. And then after that, I'm gonna give you one more thing to think about. But first is, let's use our minds. I think one of the ways that you might be able to apply this right now is start asking your hardest questions about God instead of avoiding them. I think that it's easy to be a person who's maybe more on the critical thinking, maybe even skeptical, doubtful side, and feel like when you walk into a place like Horizon, you gotta check your brain at the door, you gotta check your questions at the door. And here's the great news. This place is a place where you do not have to check your brain at the door. Your questions are welcomed here. Not only are they welcome, they're wanted here, especially in this environment, the Explorer Service. This is what this is for. And so when you come to this place, whether it's in community, whether it's connecting with people in the hearth room right after this, I want you to bring your hardest questions about God here, because I know that in that wrestling, in that doubt, oftentimes that's the place where the reality of who God is gonna become clearest to you. So bring your hardest questions about God here. Don't hide them. Second thing, notice what's shaping your thinking. And you can use this experiment this week, but it's true every week of our lives. What is shaping your thinking? What media, what podcasts are shaping your thinking? What are the motives that are shaping your thinking? Things like ambition, maybe fear, maybe apathy. Notice those things and just ask yourself the question. Think about it. Is this helping me or is this hurting me? Here's one of the ways I've been trying to think about this lately. This thing, whatever the stimuli is this helping to open me up to God, the world, and others? Or is it causing me to want to close off to God, the world, and others? Just something for you to consider, something for you to think about this week. And then third, experiment with connecting your life and orienting your life on something bigger than yourself. I have a history in recovery, and one of the most famous things you might hear in recovery is, and you've probably heard this, even if you've never done recovery, you've heard them talk about a higher power, right? How many people have heard that? Someone in recovery talking about a higher power? There's a book that I read as part of my recovery journey. I thought it was so interesting. There was a guy that was in a group, and in that group, the guy was like, listen, I know we talk about a higher power. I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist, and I don't believe in God. And I love what his sponsor said to him. He said, okay, great. God doesn't have to be your higher power. You know what can be your higher power? This doorknob. This doorknob. And what he meant was, if you believe that coming here every week is orienting your life to something bigger than yourself, make the doorknob your higher power. And orient yourself to opening that door every week. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe for many of us in here, it might be God. But maybe you're at a place where you're not ready to say that yet. Find something to orient your life around. Here's some ideas. Maybe it's like, okay, I'm not sure what I believe about God in the Bible, but this idea of love over hate seems to be a good idea. So I'm going to orient my life around love. I'm gonna try to do things that are loving. I'm going to try to be in places where I'm receiving love. Just see where that takes you. Man, have an experiment. You know, maybe for you it's wisdom. And you're like, oh man, you know what? I don't know if I believe in all the stuff that's coming from the Bible, but man, there is a way of wisdom. There's certainly some writings and some people who've lived long lives. There's some consistency even among kind of faith traditions that kind of point to some common wisdom. I'm gonna live my life according to that wisdom. You can literally start anywhere. You can start anywhere. You can be on a journey with this. I hope you feel free to be on a journey with this. But in that journey, know this, that the more consistently you center your lives around something bigger than yourself, I think it helps life work. I have found in my life, it helps life work. I believe what God wants for you is to free your mind. And I don't mean by that freedom in some of the ways that we can misappropriate that word. I believe that God's vision for freedom is that you and I are free to be the people that we were created to be. Freed to live the way that we were created to live. And that the more that we love God with our minds, the more that we can live in that direction. So I'm going to give you one other tool, like I said, and that is prayer. Prayer has been scientifically proven to change our thinking. It literally can reshape your brain. So I'm going to give you a simple prayer to pray this week. And the prayer is simply this: God, if you exist, show me what you're up to today and let me be a part of it. I'll give that to you one more time. God, if you exist, show me what you're up to today and let me be a part of it. So go out of here with a mind ready to think, and may God meet you as you love him with your mind. We'll see you guys next week.